Luke chapter 9 and verse 7 through 9, we read, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded. But who is this man about whom I hear such things?' And he kept trying to see him." You can see that there were conflicting views about who Jesus was. And some of these views were incorrect. As it was then, so is it now. While people may be familiar with the name Jesus, who is this man? Different people have different views about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. How will we go about ascertaining correctly who Jesus really is? For a moment, let's turn back in history to another man, and that man is Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln lived a number of years ago, back in the 1800s. Who was Abraham Lincoln? Who is he? And if you really wanted to ascertain the truth about what kind of man he was, how would you go about doing that? One option would be to ask your friend's opinion. And if you ask your friend's opinion, they might give you a view that was biased, especially if they had studied the Confederacy and were particularly partial to the Confederate cause. They may give you a view of Abraham Lincoln that was not very favorable. On the other hand, if they were from the North and had little regard from their study of history for the South, they might be biased in that regard. So you'd be dependent upon your friend's view of Abraham Lincoln. You might ask a current historian. You stand in the same situation as far as the jeopardy of the possible bias that this man has. You don't even know how knowledgeable he is, how much he studied about Abraham Lincoln. And so your views of Abraham Lincoln would somewhat depend upon that particular historian. If you went to a different one, you may get a different view. Another way would simply be to say, "Well, you know, I don't know. I tell you what I think. Here's how I feel about Abraham Lincoln." And that would not be very precise as far as really ascertaining who Abraham Lincoln is. Is there another way, if a person really wanted to know what kind of man he was, whether or not you should respect him, what kind of good he did or bad he did, is there a better foundation upon which to build a concept of a man in history other than these? Yes, there is, and that is historical documents. Documents that are available, that you can read, that tell us something about Abraham Lincoln. These documents themselves, some of these documents we have today are 150 years old. They were written by people who lived in Abraham Lincoln's day. And these documents will tell us something about his own testimony, letters he wrote. These documents will tell about his friends and what they said about him. These documents will tell what his enemies said about him. These documents will tell about what people of other lands said about him. And you can actually observe through these documents some of the things he did and draw some conclusions about what kind of man he was. Wouldn't this be a much better foundation to draw an accurate picture of who Abraham is by looking at the historical documents rather than simply depending upon a current friend or a current historian or your own feelings? Well, the same thing is true if we turn to Jesus Christ. Again, are you going to ask, you say, who is Jesus Christ? And so you've got somebody you know, maybe somebody in your family. What do you think about Jesus? And they may give you their view, but they really may not know very much. Things they've heard, and they may be biased because they've had some bad experience with religious people, and you get that. And then again, you may turn to some current historian And again, you stand the chance of him being biased. He said, I'm a history person. Well, yeah, but has he studied the documents? Or is he simply a person who's living maybe in sin and he doesn't like Jesus Christ because it would condemn his life of sin? And you know how some people decide about Jesus, don't you? I just feel in my heart. I had an experience. Is that any good way to really know about Jesus? I want to suggest to you that when we know, want to learn about a person in history, like Abraham Lincoln, and now like Jesus Christ, are far more important, that we rely on a more substantial foundation, like historical documents. Now here we have the historical documents, and we're going to look at the same few things we looked at it with Abraham Lincoln. We look, first of all, at the documents themselves, and then we're going to look at the testimonies that they give relative to Jesus Christ. So let's do that in our study, and look at the documents themselves. You have four documents, particularly, that relate to us the information we need to form some conclusion about who this man is. And those four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of your New Testament. Let's look at what these documents claim to do, at least. Look at Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark tells you as he begins to write, here's what this book's about. It's about this man Jesus and the news that has been delivered or proclaimed about it. The gospel means the good news. So he said, here's what I'm going to write about. And so he does. And then in the last chapter of his book, in chapter 16, in verse 15, he has this man Jesus telling his disciples, go preach the gospel. That is this very thing that Mark recorded about this man. You tell other people about it, wherever they may be, whatever their race may be, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Whether you believe Abraham Lincoln was a good man or not is not really that critical. But if this man has any credibility at all, and if Mark's record of him is correct and reliable, it does make a difference whether or not we believe the historical testimony that Mark recorded. Because Mark says, if you believe that, you can be saved from your sins, and if you don't believe it, you're going to be damned. You're going to be condemned before the judgment bar of God. So this becomes a very serious matter if it is indeed the truth. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. Now Luke writes for a man by the name of Theophilus. Possibly Theophilus was an official of that day. We don't know for certain, but the way he addressed him, most excellent Theophilus, was a term that some think was an allusion to the fact that this was an official of some sort. And you can see why he writes this information for Theophilus. He said, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning the eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well. Now listen to what he said. Now remember, this is a physician. And he says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. He was an educated man. He had resources at his disposal. He was friends with the apostles. He could talk to people of that day. He could do personal interviews. He was a capable writer. And those who have studied his writing from a geological standpoint, a historical standpoint, said he was just accurate in every detail. He said, Theophilus, I've investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Verse 4. Why verse 4? It's the very question we're posing this morning. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Who is this Jesus? Should we depend upon that crowd back there in the time of Herod? One says, well, he's Elijah. Oh, it's John the Baptist. Oh, he's somebody else. Listen, let me tell you the whole story. Let me write down the things I've learned. I've investigated this. And then you can read these historical documents and you can decide who Jesus really is. Look over John's document, John chapter 20. Understand, we're not approaching these books at this particular point in our juncture as the inspired Word of God. You might say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not asking you to. Are they historical documents? And what do these historical documents say about Jesus? That's all we want to establish at this particular point. That's all these writers ask the reader to do. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, after recording the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, although he recorded other miracles that Jesus did, he said many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. Well, why didn't John write about all of the miracles he did? Miracles, an amazing thing. And it would have been interesting reading, but he said, no, I've taken these signs that I've written about, they're sufficient for my purpose. What is your purpose, John? Here it is. He said, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus was his name. Like Steve, my name. Like Levi's, his name. Like Wally's, his name. Jesus was his name. But he says that he's the Christ. Now, that's something else, that he's the Messiah. He's the one of prophecy. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. How do I know that? Who is this man? Well, he's the Christ, John says. How am I to know that? He said, read what I wrote. That's why I put these things down in this book. You can know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Now, just like we read in Mark, he puts a tremendous importance upon our response to the things that he wrote. If they are the truth, our life, our spiritual life, our relationship with God, our eternity depends upon how we view the things that are in these books. Well, those are the documents. Well, we have them. You have a copy. You're looking at your own copy right there as you sit on this pew. But there's another question. Are these documents reliable? How do we know that somebody didn't write them 500 years ago instead of 2,000 years ago? You know, maybe some guy just decided, I'm going to write this story. If he did, he'd been a tremendous writer to be able to do it. There's other internal evidences that no man could have done that. But nevertheless, how do we know they're not just maybe 500 years old? And if they are 2,000 years old or about that, if they were written in the first century, that's a long time ago. And they didn't have copiers, and they didn't have printing presses. So how do we know that the copy we have, because the originals, we don't have any of the original copies of those four books. How do we know the ones we have are accurate? That when I'm reading today the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke, that's what Luke wrote many, many years ago. Are these documents really reliable? And just even the question, are these men the men that wrote these documents? Can it be shown that the names that are attached to these documents are the true authors? How do we decide that? Well, I do hope that those who are parents in this audience and grandparents in this audience do not approach this subject, just believe it because I say it. I do hope you don't approach this subject, you just better believe it or you're going to hell. I do believe hell is a consequence of not believing it, but that doesn't prove it to anybody. I do hope you do not approach it from, well, just let me tell you how much it means to me. Or, I had this experience. That is not the way to approach this question. Are these documents reliable? And parents and grandparents, if your children should ask you, if your neighbor should ask you, if your co-worker should ask you, why do you trust the Bible? Why do you read it? Why do you think it's accurate? Are we equipped to give some kind of decent response to that as to why we believe it? Because it's those documents that form the view we have of this man, whether or not we worship him and serve him or not. Well, there are several things that we can look at. First of all, the manuscript. The word manuscript means a handwritten copy. And there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts. And some of them are scraps on little scraps of paper that date back to the second century. I mean old, very old. Some of them are complete documents. Some of them are what's called lectionaries. I think over 2,000 lectionaries. Lectionaries were documents that were used in churches where a man would get up and he would read scripture. And this was all on this sheet. It's what he was appointed to read. But it would be a copy of these documents. And so we have those lectionaries. But anyway, there's over 2,000 manuscripts. These are not printed with a printed press. They're handwritten documents. Some of them very, very old. Dating back 2nd, 3rd century, those kind of things. But besides the manuscripts themselves, this story became desired desired in various places. And so translations began to be made. And so we have translations from the Greek to other languages. And there's over 19,000 of these translations just in the first four centuries. And so if we're trying to understand, now, are these documents correct? Scholars can not only study the manuscripts, they can get the translations of the manuscripts and compare the manuscripts and the translations to try to ascertain how accurate it is. But there's something else. Remember that back when the Bible was written, it wasn't bound like this book. These were individual copies, and they were put in rolls or scrolls, and there wasn't even the chapter-verse division like we have today. And so if you were going to get up and preach a sermon like this, you don't say, turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. You better know what that says unless you got it written down. And so there was a lot of memory work. And in writing to others, there was a lot of quotations from the Scriptures. And so a writer back in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century might say, well, you know, Luke wrote or John wrote or somebody else wrote. And he would quote the copies that he had. Maybe we don't have them, but that he had. Of these four documents. Now, based upon the manuscripts and the versions and the quotations, you can be confident that the copy you have in your hand is about 2,000 years old. Matthew's Gospel, maybe one of the earliest, written maybe within 15 to 30 years after Christ died. And then there's Mark and Luke and John, all of them written in the first century. Early, early books. You can have confidence that the names who are attached to them are the fellows who wrote those books. And you can have confidence that the copy you have in your hand is an accurate representation of what those men wrote. Let me, somebody said, well, I don't know. We don't have the original, so how do we know? Let's make a comparison. Right in front of you is a songbook. And let's suppose that, I guess there's an original songbook that was made back whenever when this edition was published, but let's suppose that that original, that warehouse, wherever it's at, or person's house where that stored was caught on fire and burnt up, or thieves came in and stole it. Now the original's gone. Now, here you have a copy. I don't know what edition that is, but you have a copy. How do you know that's an accurate representation of what the person who first made this songbook put in it? And how do you know that the songs, the names on the songs are correct, and the tempo's correct, and the music and the score, all that's correct? Well, you say there's copies all over the place. There's copies all over the United States. There's thousands of copies. You know, if you had the original was burnt up, you had a copy and you found it, and somebody was an avid song leader, and you look at it, and boy, they had written all over it, and maybe marked out a word or two, or a page was torn out. You said, well, we can't restore the original. Oh, yeah, we can. We got 9,999 others. We can compare the missing parts or the parts that are marked over, and we can see what the original was, you see? Same thing with the author and that kind of thing. And then if on top of that, maybe people took these, and this is done. People will take songs, and they'll make copies to use in funerals, for example, or in weddings. And you say, oh, well, here's a copy of that very song that somebody made. That's kind of like those lectionaries. And so if somebody wanted to, they could take all these resources. Don't you feel like you could have confidence with all of that available that somebody could tell you, now here's what the original songbook looked like? You can do that. You know, you take a will. Maybe a person makes a will, and maybe he's a very wealthy person. And so you've got 10 heirs. And then so the guy dies. Oh, time to divide the inheritance. They get to looking for the original will. Boom, it's gone. Nobody knows where it's at. Now what do you do? I've got my copy. And over here on my copy, it says Steve Fontenot's going to get 90%. There it is. There's a problem. See? Levi's got a copy. And Glenn's got a copy. And Rod's got a copy. And their copy doesn't say Steve gets 90%. Uh-oh. We got a problem, don't we? If 9 other copies out of the 10 say something different, and then you get to looking and maybe there's some erasure or, see? And you could take the other 9 copies. What if the fellow was smart enough to do that very thing? He knew that his heirs would argue about that will, and so he says, you know, I'm going to make this original, but then I'm going to make 10 copies or 100 copies, whatever it may be, and I'm going to give them to different people. And then if somebody tries to change my will, there'll be all those copies out there. Which would be better? Which would give you more security in knowing what that man really wanted? If there was just one original, or all these copies and the original was gone. Maybe it's the providence of God that we don't have the originals. You see? We've got all these copies, these manuscripts, these quotations, and these versions. And those who can access those in the museums and places like that can say, look, here's a comparison of all of these documents, and here's what the original really said. So this guy in this religion can't change one and make the Bible mean what he wants it to mean. And I'll tell you what, folks. We live in a great time. You have in your hand, I don't know what version you have. For example, the King James Version, translated back in 1611 by 47 of the ripest scholars this world had. Men of various religious backgrounds, men who knew the languages, men who met in committees and studied the manuscripts and other type documents they had at their disposal and created the King James Version. Not by one man, but a panel of scholars. In 1880 and then in 1901, you had a panel of scholars. First the English Revised, the American Standard, 101 scholars. Same thing. Men on different sides of the sea, sitting and comparing the manuscripts that were available and coming up with a version. And then you have the Revised Standard of 1946, and you have the New American Standard that some of you use, and the New King James Version. And you have these different versions over time by different panels of scholars, and the amazing thing is you sit down and you compare them, and they're essentially the same. You don't have to be the scholar. You benefit from the providence of Almighty God, men who studied the evidences and say, here you are. Here's what Luke wrote, and John wrote, and Mark and Matthew wrote, and you can have absolute confidence that the record that you have is an accurate copy. You know, these documents are testified to not only by the manuscripts and versions and so forth, but when you compare the evidence that's behind these documents to other literature that we're familiar with. For example, some of you in school remember studying the Greek poet Homer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you remember studying his work called the Iliad. And it was studied as if it was a real document and reliable to read and examine. That was written about 800 B.C. But the earliest copies that are available today are 400 B.C. In other words, they're 400 years from the time it was written to the earliest copy that exists today. That's a 400-year gap. From the time the New Testament was written to the earliest manuscripts and those kind of quotations, it's only like 100 years, 50 years, 200 years, that. We're not at 400 years. And whereas there's over 5,000 manuscripts and 19,000 quotations and all these versions on the Iliad, there's only 643 copies. Do you remember being in college and saying, well, I don't know if Homer really wrote this or not. We really can't depend on this copy that we have today if it's really a representation of his work. Now you go to college and study that kind of document that is far less attested to than the book you hold in your hand. There's Plato. He was a Greek philosopher. He lived about 400 B.C. People quote from Plato. I've seen quotes from Plato. Interesting quotes. The earliest copies of his writings are 900 A.D. In other words, there's a gap of 1,300 years from the time Plato lived to the copies that people are basing his works on today. 1,300 years. How many copies? There are 200 copies. You compare that with what you have in your New Testament. There's a Roman historian named Tacitus. He lived about 100 A.D. The earliest copies of his work are 1100 A.D., 1,000 years later. How many copies? 20. 20. Can you imagine what would happen to a professor if he got in school? You got in school and the professor said, "We're not going to study the works of Tacitus because we really can't depend upon it. There's only 20 copies and they're 1,000 years away from when he lived." What would happen? You think he'd be maybe start doing some other kind of work? Say, what's wrong with this guy? And yet those same professors, out of their ignorance or bias, will question the reliability of the book you hold in your hand. That the copies we have are within 50, 100, 200, 400 years. Over 5,000 manuscripts, 19,000 quotations and versions. What is going on? Is this dealing with the evidence fairly? No, it is not. You can see that. Look, folks, if you want to know who that man is, if you're really interested in knowing, you have in your hand. Listen, young people, in this audience, you don't have to depend on mom and daddy. You don't have to depend on me. You have in your hand the most remarkable book you'll ever read. And you have four documents that can tell you and give you the evidence for you to make up your mind based on facts, historical facts, who this man is. Let's look at those documents just a moment. What do they say? I wish we had time, but we'd spend the whole quarter. You wouldn't even get to eat lunch if we did this. But you would, if you went into those documents, what do they do? I'll tell you what they do. You start reading those documents, and you'll see what Jesus said about himself. He says, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." He said, "Before Moses before Abraham was born, I am." What? What's he saying? He said, "I didn't come from here." What? He said, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you're going to die." Is this guy nuts or what? But you have his testimony about himself. But you're not left to that. These four writers also tell what his close friends said about him. Those who knew him better, who talked with him, who were in his company, both men and women. It also talks about his co-workers, those who were his special disciples, who spent about 3 years with him being taught and going around and listening to his teaching and seeing the signs that he worked. And it'll give you their testimony about him. And it'll tell you about his family. You say, "Oh yeah, but their family." Oh no, wait. You know what is interesting? These four writers tell you how their family sometimes did not believe he was the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? In other words, they're just telling the truth. But here's what his brothers said about him. And they tell you. They even tell you what his enemy said about him. His enemy said he's crazy. The enemy said he had a devil. They tell you what foreigners said about him, those who weren't Jews and would hear him and about their amazement. And then it's up to you to read the documents. Who is Abraham Lincoln? What kind of man is he? It's up to you. Read the documents. Make your own decision. But really, that's not so important. This is important. And I'll tell you what, folks, we spend time reading the newspaper, watching our TV shows. Young people, you're going to school, you read your books, you're going to go to college, you're going to read your textbooks. There's no more important document for you to read and know what they say about this man than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we're back to our text in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 9, the text says that he kept trying to see him. Herod wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't. He eventually did, but not this point. And so he couldn't see Jesus. And if we could see Jesus, you know, if you were given the opportunity to see Jesus, to sit down and talk with him, that would be a wonderful opportunity. And let him tell you what he thinks about himself. Let him speak in such a way that you'd probably leave like the officers were. There's never a man that's talked like this. But you know, you have something better than that. You have all of that in these reliable documents. Plus you have the testimony of people you've never met and never will meet, and what they said about him, and what they saw, the friends, the enemies, the co-workers. You have all of their testimony too. You have more in your disposal than you would have if you had the opportunity right now to see him in these four documents that God in his providence has left us. Look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, if you'd have saw him, you couldn't have told that he was the Lamb of God. There was no halo over his head. There was nothing to point him out to any different from anybody else. And here's this guy, John the Baptist, himself a rather different kind of fella. And he said, "That man right there, that's the Lamb of God." Well, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. So there was John, who became an apostle, and Andrew, who became an apostle, and Peter, who became an apostle. And you know what they did? Jesus said, "Well, come and see. We found a Messiah." Andrew said, "Peter, come on over. Let me introduce you to this guy." And if you don't know who he is, what you need to do is what these men do. Spend some time with him. Just see what he said. See what he did. And if you'll study these documents with an honest heart, you too may come away saying, "I found the Messiah. I found the Son of God." You may be willing to make the confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, again you have confusion. People not knowing who Jesus was. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And that's the way it is today. Some religious groups will say, "Oh, Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God." And others will say, "He was a great man, but he really didn't die for the sins of men." And others will say, "He really didn't rise on the third day." So there's various views about Jesus today. There were various views about Jesus then. But then his disciples made it, Jesus made it very personal. And folks, if these documents are true, if they're true, someday you're going to stand before him, and he's going to ask you this question: "Who do you say that I am?" That's what he asked the disciples. What about you? That's what I want to know. And so Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus said in verse 18, "Upon this rock, upon this foundation truth of who I am, I will build my church." Look, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not based on preachers. It's not based on tradition. It's not based on family. It's based on one thing: who is Jesus? Who is that man? And if the story's true, where you spend eternity will depend on who you think he is, and whether you're willing to confess. Not then, you will confess it then, but whether you're willing to confess it now and bow your knee to him in obedience confessing His name, repenting of a life of sin, determining to find in Him refuge by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. In His name, that is, because of His truth, His promises. And if we can assist you, you know who He is, you want to serve Him, then please won't you come as together we stand and sing.